The book of Job, we understand the first chapter, is not a place that we want to live every day of our life, but it's still a part of life. We have faced some difficult times in our ministry in 31 years, like you have in the ministry and in the family. And, you know, when tragic things happen, and folks come to you as a pastor or as a Christian and even lost people, and they ask you why. Why would the Lord let this happen? Why did this take place? And, you know, really it's hard to answer that question. But the reality of it is, and sometimes we don't want to accept it, the reality of it is we live in a cursed world. And if that wasn't enough, we live in a cursed world with a fallen body. Thank God that He is on the inside and we have a divine nature, but we are groaning, waiting, amen, for something that's going to take place that's already seated in heavenly places. But until that time, we are on this earth. Let's read Job chapter 1 together. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for the 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. There was a day when the sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charge God foolishly. Let's pray together. Father, again, we bow in your presence tonight, and we are truly thankful for the privilege to humble ourselves in thy presence. Lord, we stand in a sacred place, and we stand, Father, where we cannot stand alone. And while on others thou art calling, Father, we ask that you would not pass us by tonight. And I truly need thy touch, thy help, and thy unction. Father, I know without the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God, my words are just words. But Lord, if you could empower them by your Spirit, they could change our life tonight and instruct us in righteousness that we might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Father, I pray tonight afresh and anew that thy word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I thank you for the privilege to be able to stand before these men. I feel very inadequate. I feel, Lord, like a novice among men that are students of the Word of God. And I just pray in some way that I would be able to pour my heart out to them and we would leave this place being able to serve you in a greater way than we have ever served you before in our life, with stability, standing on that solid rock. And Father, in the midst of it, be the men that you want us to be in our families' lives, in our church life, and Lord, for the sake of a world that's dying without you. And we'll praise you for everything you do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to focus your attention tonight in verse number 10 of our text for the theme of the message. The Bible said, of course, Satan is speaking to the Father, and he says, Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. I want to try to preach tonight with this thought in mind. What to do when the hedge has been lowered? What to do when the hedge has been lowered? Job 1:10 is a blessing to know, amen, that a holy and a righteous God knows who we are. He knows what we need, and he is the protector of everything about our life. The psalmist said in Psalms 34:7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Jesus said that we should take heed and despise not one of these little ones. For if I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. It is a blessing to know tonight that God knows where we're at, that God knows what we need, and God protects us. As the angels camp about Jerusalem, so the Lord encampeth about his children and watches over us. And we can say hallelujah, bless the Lord for that protecting hand. But what do we do when that protection seems to have disappeared? What do we do when affliction and the trials of life cross our paths? What do we do when the hedge has been lowered? When we are faced with difficulty that life brings, we should, from a spiritual mind, consider some biblical examples that are given to us for the purpose of directing our choices in the midst of what we are facing. There's some questions that we should ask when trials come. There are some things that we should consider as spiritual, saved, born again people when we face trouble. You remember when Abraham was commanded of the Lord to take Isaac up upon Mount Moriah and offer his life there for a sacrifice. Abraham was by faith, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, obeying the Lord. This is a good question by that example that we should glean from when we face a trial. Is God providing my future? When God allowed Abraham to walk up that mountain that day, Abraham saw something about the grace of God that would be extended to mankind through his loins, that outside of obedience in the midst of that trial, he would have never known. He said, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. The Lord will provide himself a lamb. So ask yourself that question. When you are going through a difficult time, when you are suffering loss, when you are faced with a trial, ask yourself that question. Is God providing through this trial my future? Another good question could be asked, is God preparing for my family? I'm sure when Joseph was in the pit, there were questions running through his mind. When he is in Potiphar's house, when he is in the prison, and when he is separated from his heritage, from his family, amen, and when he is there in Egypt, no doubt, amen, God had sent Joseph through a great trying time in his life, but God was using that trial to prepare something for his family that would be necessary for them to survive. So that's a good question to ask when you are faced with difficulty. Is God preparing for my family with what I am dealing with in my life? Then we think of Job here in this chapter. A good question to ask yourself when you are going through a difficult time in life. Is God simply proving my faith? Is God simply letting the devil and the world around me know that what I have is real? What I have is genuine. What I have, amen, is authentic. Then there's also the question that you should ask yourself when faced with a trial, and this is a difficult one to ask. Is God punishing my failure? And we've forgotten that God can and will. When Jonah was in the belly of that whale, you know the story. When Jonah was there, amen, the Bible is very clear as to why he was there, fleeing from the presence of God, disobeying the will of God. But he come, amen, to a place of confession. And as these men were trying to figure out what was going on, Jonah said, it's me. I'm the problem. The reason why this storm is about to take my life and about to take your life, it's because I am living in sin. We'll justify everything that goes on in our life. But spiritual people, people that want to live for God, walk with the Lord, when trouble comes, the first thing I do in my life is, Lord, is there something amiss in my life? Lord, have I been disobedient? Lord, is there something going on here that is a result of my carnality? Is it because of something? You say, preacher, I just don't believe God works that way. You might want to read the Bible a little closer. Because God deals with sin and judgment. When those that are in sin do not what the man of God has said so often today and throughout this weekend, repent, repent, repent. The greatest thing you can do in your Christian life is to be quick to repent. to be quick to confess, to be quick to turn. These are all good questions that should be considered by the spiritual man that can lead down the path of good choices with positive outcomes. None of the stories, none of the events that I have just given you are positive events. All of them are negative. But they all had positive results. Even Jonah in his disobedience. And the reason why these negative stories end with a positive note is because of the decisions that these individuals made when they were faced with trials in their life. You see, the outcome of your trial revolves around the decisions that you make in difficult times. Amen. It's very important to remember that the positive outcome of any negative situation is based on the conclusion and the choices made by the individual in the storm. But let it be known, when you are concluding the reason anything is going on in the lives of people, when you see someone, and we're often guilty of that, we see someone suffering, we see someone that's faced with tragedy, we see someone, we are quick sometimes to say, first of all, I wonder what they've done wrong. Wonder what God is judging them for. I wonder what God is dealing with them about. We find ourselves accusing the brethren. We're no more satanically empowered than any other time in our life. Chapter 1 describes the character of a great man by the name of Job who faced adversity and difficult times. I don't have time to preach the chapter tonight. I want to focus on the latter part. But we are made aware, and I'll not read the verses through again, but we are made aware of his faithfulness in verse 1. If you want to jot this down, several thoughts. He was perfect, undefiled. He was morally complete, is what that word means. He was of a mature stature. He's not a sinless man, or if that be the case, he would not have been offering continual sacrifices. But he was a man that kept his sin in, amen, a place where God, amen, could atone for it. The Bible said he eschewed evil. That means he turned aside. He departed. He avoided things that were of a carnal nature. He was a man that was faithful. He was a man in verse 1 also that had a fear of God, as the preacher preached about today. He was a man that respected the Lord God of heaven. He was a man that forsook sin. He was a man that eschewed evil, as we have said. He is a family man in verse 2. He is a man of financial wealth in verses 3 through 4. He is a man that believes in forgiveness in verse 5. He is a man in verse 8 that had found favor with God. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth? Well, wouldn't that be something for God to say that about us tonight? He was a man in verse 9. With a foe, you realize tonight that you have an enemy. He was a man with a fortress about him. Verse 10 could be preached. He had a hedge about him. He had a hedge about his house. And he had a hedge about all that he hath. God had encompassed him. God, because of Job's fear, because of Job's faithfulness, because of the fact that Job eschewed evil, God had put a hedge about everything about Job's life. Job was a man of fruitfulness in verse 10. Job was a man of fate. Job was a man who suffered more than any human being, as far as I know, that has ever lived on this earth in a moment of time. The hedge got lowered in Job's life. That's the Bible. The hedge got lowered. What do you do when the hedge is lowered and your world seems to be falling apart before your eyes? We read from Ephesians 6, was it yesterday, before in the midst of our singing? And there's something that jumped off of that passage a number of years ago to me. Something that we read in passing and we think it's general. But when he admonishes us, the Apostle Paul, to put on the whole armor of God, the Apostle Paul, when admonishing us, he says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he said that you may be able to stand in, and it's the definite article, the, in the evil day. It's a specific day. And if you're not careful, you'll just think, well, it's just the evil days, but that's not what he says. And I'm not trying to bring fear, and I'm not trying to bring depression or dismay, because everyone, no one wants to go through a storm. Can we say amen to that? No one wants suffering in their life. No one wants to see pain. But the fact of the matter is, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. As the sparks fly upward, so is man born unto trouble. 20 some odd years ago, we were remodeling a building in the town that we were pastoring, adding on a 40-foot addition. There was a 17-year-old boy that was like a son to me. He lived in my home most of the time. He wanted to be with me every day. Preacher, come over. We'll go rabbit hunting. Preacher, come over. I said, TJ, I got things to do. Oh, you can do it later. Come on over. Just every day he wanted to be with me. It was one of the hottest summers we had ever had. We were wrapping up the addition. We had worked night and day for a straight month to get it prepared for a dedication service and a meeting. We were up in the attic. We had put some vents to pull the heat out of the attic so that the units could cool the facility a little bit better. We were drenched. I said, I'm going to wait till it gets dark and cool down a little bit to get up in the attic. And we got up in there in just a few seconds. We are drenched from head to toe. I mean, just like you had dipped us in a bucket of water. And one of the units kicked on, the other one didn't. He said, preacher, I know what it is. It's the thermostat. Give me the screwdriver. So he grabbed the lights, pitch black dark. He's got the only light. He walks over there to adjust that thermostat. I hear a grunt. I see a hand fly through the light. In a matter of seconds, I'm kicking the ceiling in, letting a 17-year-old boy that was like a son to me down through the rafters. In a few days' time, he's laying in a casket at the funeral home. A good, godly mom and dad. A dad that taught Sunday school. I've seen people face trials. I was headed, Brother Vaughn, to Oceana, West Virginia to preach a meeting for Brother Johnny Jones one year, me and Pastor Terry Norris. I got a call when we were leaving the house, heading out. Young lady in our church had lupus, and it had went into remission, young married couple. And they told her that they thought that it would be a good possibility that she could, make it through a pregnancy and give birth to a child. They so desired to have a family. And so she was a few months into the pregnancy, I think, maybe 6 months or so, seven, and all of a sudden that lupus came, amen, it began to just affect her body, and in just a few short hours of time, she is in intensive care, her legs are swelling up and busting just like you had put some type of explosive on it, and she won't take any pain medicine because she don't want to harm that baby. She tells her husband, if it comes between my life and the life of this baby boy, you better make sure that you let him live, because I've already lived long enough. Her dad calls me. We stop to the hospital. I cancel the trip, and she falls in she won't take any pain medicine. And all of a sudden, the body, as she is in such terrible shape that she aborts the baby. They lay it on her chest. Granddaddy's there weeping. Her eyes are closed. And he calls me and said, "Preacher, they're telling me that she's not going to make it through the night, that there's no way that she's going to live." We pray, we cry out to God. And she stays there for an astronomical amount of time. It was, just 8 or 10 or 12 weeks in intensive care. Me and my son and my son-in-law, we go out on the farm, dig a hole in the ground, and bury a little baby boy by the name of Lincoln, who never saw the light of day. Granddaddy standing by the grave when the funeral home director brings the body, and he says, "I want to help you." Are you listening tonight? Little girl fighting for her life. I know what it means to see people go through a time of trial. Jared and Laura Voiles, he's in the military. She has a fine pregnancy up to the time of delivery. Long story short, I'm in ICU holding a little girl in my arms, eyes looking up at my face. But because of complications that I'm not knowledgeable enough to use the terminology of the problem that the little baby had, in a few short days, we're at the church with a little casket in front of the pulpit again. I'm at Sierra Vista several years later on a hunt. We try to go, you know, every year. I get a call on the way out that Danielle, another young lady in our church, is gone into premature labor. They try to get her to the hospital. They stat fly her from our hospital, trying to get her into Louisville. They have to land in a cornfield, and they deliver that baby in a cornfield because they couldn't get her to the hospital. It's without oxygen for I forget how many minutes. It was an unbelievable amount of time. But for some reason, when they got it there to Cordon, Indiana, there at that small hospital, there was a heartbeat. So I get to Colorado Springs, take an emergency flight back again in the intensive care unit of Coast Air Hospital in Louisville, Kentucky. And I've got another little baby in my arms looking up into my face. Every finger in place, every feature in place. With a young mom and dad with a broken heart. Just this past summer, we were in Mongolia on a mission trip, putting a roof on for a missionary there in a remote area. I'm flying back, trying to get back home. We're flying over China. A young family that had been raised in our church, both these parents had quizzed at the Colorado tournament. They had left our church. The grandparents were there. He's in the bed in the back of the house, has to get up early that morning to go to drill. He is a reservist. Fire breaks out in the house. He wakes up, dives through a window, comes around the house where his wife and kids are sleeping because he's got to get up early, didn't want to be bothered. Busts through the door, finds his wife in the floor, gets her out of the house, goes back in, finds his little girl, gets her out of the house, busts back in. His arteries are cut from diving through the window. He's bleeding profusely. He goes back in, gets the son, goes back in to try to find the baby, and looks and looks and looks and can't find it. With a matter of weeks, the other two children pass away in the Vanderbilt burn unit in Nashville, Tennessee. All three children. The dad, a godly man, faithful to church, always had a heart for God. What do you do? What do you do when the hedge is lowered? I've seen how people react when it seems everything they have that means anything vanishes away. And I pray to God tonight that nobody in this building would have to face such a tragic time. It is my prayer that nothing would ever cause suffering and trial of this magnitude or the magnitude of Job would ever enter into your life or even to my life. But the fact remains tonight, gentlemen, that life is full of sorrows and trouble. And when it comes in our path, if you're not careful, it'll distract you from your walk with God. And if you're not careful, everything else about your life will stay normal except your spiritual life. So what did Job do? Well, I believe the Lord gave us in the latter part of chapter number 1. And I'm not a storyteller. I rarely give a lot of illustrations when I preach. But I felt compelled of the Lord to recount those events, lest you think I'm preaching about something as a pastor that I have not sat and dealt with in the 31 years that I have pastored the same church with the same, not the same people, but you know what I mean. So what do you do? What do you do when trouble comes? What do you do when family problems arise? What do you do when financial struggles are overwhelming? What do you do when you seemingly have lost it all in a moment of time? Sounds simple. But here's what the Bible said in verse 20. Then Job arose. The first thing you're going to have to do, and it's a very simple outline, but the first thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to decide to stand. You're going to have to determine that what you know and what you believe is right. And you're going to have to establish in your heart and in your soul that God is too good to do wrong. And God is too wise to ever make a mistake. And He knows the path that I take. He knows what I'm going through. He knows the trouble I feel in my soul. And stand on what's right and stand on what is true. Put on the whole armor of God. It's not for you to look nice. It's not for you to look like a soldier or to parade around as a soldier in the Lord's army. But you put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. And without that armor, which is a message in itself, you will not be able to stand in the day or days of adversity. Peter said, be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You got to decide to stand. There's problems here tonight. There's people here that have went through battles. For the most part, there's a level of maturity here in age that represents years of living in this world. And some of you have woke up and never dreamed that you would face what you faced that day. God's seen you through it. Amen. The grace of God that you needed was there for you. Thank God. But if you are here tonight and you went through that and you were faithful in the midst of it, you had to stand. Old preacher from down south had a tragic situation in his life. There was a child born in his family. This was a great man of God. And his wife chemically got in a mess to the point that he had to admit her and sign her rights over to the state of South Carolina. He could not, I mean, she would get up in the middle of the night and just walk up and down the streets and the sidewalk in her bedclothes in the middle of the night. And he tried and tried and talked to doctors and went and got help. But it came to a place where he had no alternative. He said when they signed those papers and he left his wife that night in that state institution, they gave him her Bible and said, "Sir, she can't have that here, I'm sorry." And it wasn't the Bible per se, it was just the regulations of what they had for people in that situation. And he said, as I walked down the hallway, he said, I heard her say, "Back, don't let them take my Bible. Back, please, please, don't let them take my Bible." And he said, I went down the road that night and he said, I know what it means to hurt so bad that you can't cry anymore. He said, the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, Mac, he said, this world you've been preaching to all your life is never going to know what you say you stand upon is real until they see it put to the test. What Job did is he arose. Most of the time when we face adversity, we crawl in a bed somewhere, crawl under the covers, try to hide ourselves from the trouble. Job got up. Not only did Job decide to stand, but secondly, Job discerned his strength. He says in verse 20, he rent his mantle. The mantle in the Bible, if you study it out, and I don't have time to run the references tonight, is a representation of power. You could use Elijah and Elisha as an illustration. That mantle represent the strength of a man, the stability of a man, and the power of that man. And God wants us all to understand tonight that his strength is beyond our strength. And when you go through difficulty, when you're in a hospital and you got 3 grandchildren, one's dead and 2 are fighting for their life, and you've tried to be faithful to God, you'll find out pretty quick that your strength cannot see you through, and it'll take the strength of God if you're going to make it in your life. Job discerned his own strength. Man of wealth, a man of might, no doubt one of the most influential, if not the most influential man of his era and of his time in the area that he lived. And all of a sudden, everything about his strength that the world around him looked to has fallen apart. And that mantle that represented who he was as a man and what he was as a man, the Bible said that Job rent it. And he said, I can't make this on my own. You're not going to be able to make it on your own. And if you do not realize that there is a power far beyond your ability tonight, if you don't understand and realize that in ourselves and by our own might and by our own power, amen, we cannot survive just the simple things that life brings into our path, we're headed for trouble, gentlemen. You discern your strength. That's what you do when the hedge is lowered. When the hedge is lowered in your life as a pastor, as a layman, as a father, when the hedge is lowered in your life physically, when the hedge is lowered in your life financially, when the hedge is lowered in your life and the difficulties of the world seem to surround you and there's no way out, there's nowhere to turn, you need to understand that God can see you through, but you're not going to make it if you lean on the arm of the flesh. Thirdly, when the hedge is lowered, you decide to stand. When the hedge is lowered, you discern your strength. When the hedge is lowered, you determine to stay. The Bible said that he shaved his head. Now, I don't have time again tonight to run the references, but you study it out, and that shaved head deals with a vow. You read it in the New Testament. Samson, when he violated that Nazarite law or that Nazarite vow, he'd have been all right if he had went to the priest and got his head shaved and started all over. I heard a man preach one time on Samson, and I tell you, I was studying on the life of Samson. He preached, it's an old country preacher, and he got up one day at a meeting of preacher's fellowship, and he preached on Samson, it's time to get a haircut. And he went through every time Samson violated that vow. And I'm telling you, he preached on Samson, time to get a haircut, Samson. And Samson refused. Oh, I'll do it later. I'll take care of it later. And finally he had Samson walk into Delilah's house. He said, where are you going, Samson? He said, I'm going to get a haircut. He said, yeah, boy, but you're going to the devil's barber shop. I'm telling you, that Nazarite vow, you read the life of Paul, that group that shaved their head, they did it in reference in the scripture as a vow. And I believe that that's relevant here in this verse where Job is telling us that I am going to make a vow, even though things that I have possessed and loved, and even though these things have been the blessings of God, there have been nothing wrong with them. There have been the things that God Almighty has put in my life, and yet they are taken away. I make a vow before God that I'll stay. Isn't it amazing, pastors, when trouble comes in the life of a family, all of a sudden they need a new setting spiritually. Leave the church. Take a different road. Go down a different path. But this vow that Job is about to make, Job is saying, Lord, I'm going to stay humble. He fell down upon the ground. He said, Lord, I vow to stay submitted. Lord, I vow to stay in a state of worship. I vow to continue what I have been doing in my life that I know is right and that honors God, even though I'm suffering. God, help us tonight. The house gets clean when problems arise. You stay on time for the job. The oil gets changed in the car. The yard gets mowed. The trash gets took out. So why is it that spiritual things are what are affected when we face affliction? But that's the case. Gentlemen, tonight, when the hedge is lowered, make a vow to stay. I'd love to preach on those three subjects tonight, but let me just hone in on one. The Bible said that Job worshiped. Now I'm going to tell you something tonight, and you better hear me well. Worship, biblical worship, will get you through difficult times when nothing else will. Amen. Biblical worship, we'll see. And I realize that that's a very touchy subject, but worship is engulfed. Let me just say, this is not in the message, but worship is engulfed by the Father. Agreed? Worship is enabled by the Son. By Him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So God engulfs worship. The Son enables worship. The Spirit empowers worship. It's worshiping in spirit. We're scared to death of that. Where is it? What happened in time when we allowed the charismatics or whatever it is they're called now? When is it that they robbed from the fundamental believers of the cardinal doctrines of the Bible the ability to worship in spirit and in truth? I got a problem with that. I have a worshiping church. They stand up, they testify. Amen. They stand up and they shout, amen. That might make some of you nervous, amen. It don't bother me a bit, praise God. You can listen to our choir, and it's kind of old-fashioned camp meeting style singing. It wouldn't fit everywhere, amen, but I enjoyed the hymns. That don't bother me, so, you know, my singing shouldn't bother you if that don't bother me. Now, that guy that works, listens to that German stuff, now, he needs to see a doctor, but the rest of him, I'm just kidding. Amen. But you can look on YouTube, my choir singing Jesus, what a wonderful name. I got young men, amen, they got their hand in the air, worshiping the Lord while they're singing, thanking God for His goodness. What's wrong with that? It's not charismatic. Amen. And you say, oh, preacher, that's all emotions. Not all emotion. It's spirit and truth. The Bible said Job worshiped God. Worship is audible. Well, preacher, you know, everybody's different. And you know, I understand we've heard this all. We heard from the south, from the west, from the north, from the east. I'll accept it, but I don't believe a word of it. I'm fixing to leave, praise God, and I got enough gas to get to the house so I can say what I want to tonight. I'm running out of here pretty quick. But I don't believe that. I can prove it to you. It doesn't make any difference if it's Clemson or Alabama or Colorado or Michigan. It doesn't make any difference what football team gets across the goal line. Both sides of the stands act the exact same way. It doesn't matter if they say pen or pan. None of that matters. They all act the same way. Amen. Just like Miss Scott did the other night when that guy hit that home run. She jumped up out of the chair, run over there to the thing. I thought the dog had gotten the refrigerator or something. Scared me to death. I said, what's going on? Somebody just hit a home run. You say, oh, preacher, that's what that is someone praising something because they're excited about it. They put their hands in the air. Hey, worshiping that stuff. Lord, help us. Praise God, somebody needs to right here. But I'm going to tell you what, life's going to send trouble in your life. And I'm going to tell you what, being thankful, amen, worshiping the Lord in truth and in spirit, honoring God in biblical worship can get you through the trials of life. When things are caving in around you, when things are falling apart on every hand, worship Him. Glorify His name. Magnify. Amen. You ever said hallelujah in church besides if it's in a songbook? Just say, praise God, preacher, thank God, that's right. Hallelujah. Nothing wrong with that. There's not anything wrong with that, and there ain't nothing wrong with it either. You want to read that Acts 20 again where Paul said, ye all? And then he says, I reckon. Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this life, he was from the south. Benjamin is a southern tribe. Look it up. Check it out. Learn to worship. Get off by yourself somewhere. Just praise God for his goodness. Honor him. Glorify him. I'm not talking about foolishness. I'm talking about worshiping God. We're scared to death of it. And we're trying to entertain our children with carnal things. That's why we've changed the music. We're singing the same things at the church I pastor that we were singing when I was a kid. And I've got over 100 kids from this tall all the way up into their 20s in the youth choir. And we're not entertaining them. We don't have any organized sports. And I'm not, if you do whatever you're going to do, that's your business, not mine. But you know what we go to church? We go to church to have church. Our Sunday school classes teach the Word of God. We sing the songs of Zion. We worship the Lord. And we've been through tragedy, friend. I'm talking about, amen, we have seen the devil try to disrupt and destroy and wreck lives. And we've seen families where their children has left and went out in the world in carnality. We've seen families that have lost their children in debt. We have seen people get cancer in the 30 years and have all kind of difficulties. And I've seen families rather gather around each other and strengthen each other and glorify the Lord. I've seen Brother Steve stand up in the back with 5 grandchildren and a son that he woke up on a Sunday morning to come to the house of God, walks down into the basement, and his boy is laying there lifeless. And I've seen him stand up and say, preacher, I just want to tell you that in the spite of everything that's going on, God's still on the throne. God is still good. The Bible's still true. And heaven is sweeter than it's ever been. That'll see you through when nothing else will. When the hedge is lowered, when the hedge is lowered, you determined to stay. When the hedge is lowered, you descend in supplication. The Bible said Job fell down upon the ground. You know, this whole thing's about prayer. But let me give you 3 questions that could sum up everything that we teach and preach about prayer. These 3 questions. Do you pray? There's only 2 answers to that question. Do you pray? Second question is, when do you pray? The third question is, where do you pray? You see what separates Brother Vaughn, I believe, this generation from those of the past that we hear the stories about? People got saved. God did miraculous things. Revival broke out. Is the generation that is behind us, gentlemen, they had an altar. We've tried, and you can pray anywhere. You believe that? Amen. Driving down the road, you can pray while you're walking. You can pray in a deer stand. I've done it. I've actually turned around, got on my knees, up 30 foot up in a deer stand and prayed. I wasn't praying for deer hunting. I was praying for God. If I wasn't supposed to be out there, God wouldn't let me fall out and break my neck. Amen. But the bottom line is those men had an altar. It took effort. They built it. And they went to it. Nothing else was going on in their world. I walked up the hill this afternoon for the hour of prayer and crawled up on that pile of rocks and found me a place where I could bow before God and ask the Lord to help me. Ask the Lord to confirm and seal things in my heart that I've heard in these days. You can pray. Brother, I'll be hunting with Brother Johnny Jones that the pastor mentioned. That amazed me when he used to tell that illustration. Brother Johnny Jones is a praying man. When I text him and said, hey, there's a preacher, I don't know how long ago that was. 38 years ago. I text him, I said, there's a preacher preached here and talked about whatever. He texts me back, Harold Vaughn. I'm going to tell you why he texts your name. I'll guarantee you he prays for you every day. I'm talking about there, I don't know how many men he calls their name in prayer every day. He has the map in his mind of the United States, of the world. And he travels through the map of the world in his mind and prays for every country and for every state in our union. He knows that I don't like to be gone. He'll call me and he'll say, hello, brother. I want you to come up and preach for me a few days. And I want you to come on Sunday. I said, preacher, you know I can't come on Sunday. He said, brother, I pray for you every day. I mean, how do you tell a man no? That ain't right. They left my house. Brother Jones left my house at 3:00 in the morning. And I'll guarantee you, every clerk at every gas station, every motel person behind the desk, every restaurant that they stopped at, when they come in contact with Brother Jones and Brother Norris, here's exactly what he says. Ma'am, sir, anybody told you today that Jesus loves you? They stand there and look at him for a second. Well, no. Well, I want to be the one to tell you today that Jesus loves you more than you could ever imagine. Amen. Have an altar. Don't just pray while you're on the treadmill. Pray while you're on the treadmill. But get you a place that's singled out when nothing else is going on. I used to go out in the woods and I'd find rocks and pick them up and stack them on top of each other. I was trying to be like Abraham. But you can pray and supplicate before the Lord. I got to hurry. You demonstrate separation in verse 21. This is important. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Here's what you do when the hedge is lowered tonight. You make sure that you remove anything and everything that can possibly be between you and the Lord. Job said, naked came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. I want to make sure that when I am faced with a trial in my life, that I search my heart, I search my mind, I search what's going on in my life, and I make sure that nothing is between me and the Lord. What has created a distance tonight between you and His presence? What stands in the way of communion? We live our lives trying to figure out what we can get by with. Well, is this really wrong? Is God okay with this? But if you're going to experience what you have sacrificed to be here for experience, right and wrong's not even in the equation. This crowd ought to be dealing with what's holy and profane, not what's right and wrong. Does that make sense? We need to be asking ourselves the question, is this holy? Is this godly? But we have raised a generation that's trying to stay on the line of right and wrong, and we can't draw near unto God walking that tightrope. Then tonight, and this goes through the whole chapter, and I'm not going to, you can read it later. If you're going to make it through the trials of life when the hedge is lowered, and listen to me now, I'm not trying to depress you. I'm just trying to help you tonight. I'm trying to help myself. The hedge is going to get lowered. There are times of trouble. There are people in this building that has went through tragic times in their life. Here's what you do. You stand. You stay. Amen. You supplicate. You separate. And then lastly tonight, you have to deal with your surroundings. You might have problems with your family. Job did. His wife said, curse God and die. But you'll have to deal with your surroundings. Verse 9 through 10, you'll have to deal with your family. You'll have to deal with your friends. And I could preach through the whole book. The friends of Job condemned him. Yours will do the same. They will chastise you as they did to Job in chapter 5. They will question your character as they did in chapter 8. They will question your conversion, whether or not you even know God. They will try to convince those around that you have something deep in your heart that is concealed, as they did in Job chapter 20. They will try to portray you as being corrupt, as they did in Job 22. The bottom line is Job maintained his integrity. He wasn't perfect in that regard of being sinlessly perfect. But God blessed Job in the beginning. If the hedge was lowered today, right tomorrow, you woke up after this prayer advance, the hedge was lowered. What would you do? Are you spiritually prepared to face the tomorrows of your life? When the hedge is lowered, everybody's got something to say. Everybody has input, most of which sometimes can contain truth. Many of his friends said things that were true, but they just were not things that were right. The hedge is lowered. What are you going to do? What are you going to do tonight? But the hedge is lowered. Job arose. You can't crawl in a hole somewhere. Stand up. Let the Lord know you're for real. Find you a place to call on God. The altars are open. The pianist is coming. We're searching our heart tonight together.